You know all those different lessons that we try to teach, that they become a natural habit for the benefit of the person. Taking care of their finances is another one that seems to be one that's kind of lacking in some areas. A lot of people find themselves in debt, haven't learned how to manage their money. But sometimes there are some bad habits that are formed. There was one particular man who was of the Catholic faith, and he had a nagging secret that he just couldn't shake. He wasn't able to get rid of the thoughts that were going on in his head. And finally, he had to talk to his priest about it. So he made his way down to the priest and went into the confessional, and he said, "I've got a problem I really need to share and get fixed." And the priest said, "Well, what's the problem?" And he said, "Well, I've been working down at the lumber yard all these years." "And yeah, I know that. And, well, you see, I've taken some lumber." "Oh, how much lumber have you taken?" "Well, I took enough lumber to build my house. And then I built a house for my older daughter. And then I built a house for my younger daughter. And then they moved away, so I built our recreation house down at the lake." And the priest was listening to all this, and he said, "This is pretty serious. I need to think for just a second here. Just this is going to take some serious penance on your part. Have you ever thought about doing a retreat?" And the man answered real quick. He said, "Well, I've got the lumber if you've got the plans." Wasn't quite catching on to what the retreat was supposed to be about. About 34 centuries ago, a little bit before our time, God used Moses to bring judgment on the nation of Egypt and to begin a new calendar system for the nation of Israel and a new lifestyle and a new home for the people of Israel. He saved them from horrible slavery, the destruction of their families. He brought judgment through the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And God established a memorial feast that was to be remembered every year by the Israelites. It's called the Passover meal. And they were to faithfully keep the Passover meal every year, the same time, in their calendar system. That meal included a roasted lamb or a kid. It included bitter herbs and unleavened bread and various drinks, cups of wine, in remembering God's deliverance. And then, after 14 centuries passed by, Jesus Christ came into the world and taught his disciples. 20 centuries ago, Jesus gave new meaning to the Passover meal, a fuller meaning to the Passover meal, redefining the significance of what the various emblems represented. And he told us that this meal wasn't just to be kept by a small group of people, one particular nationality, but it's to be kept by all who would believe in Jesus Christ. So today, we have Christians all over the world who remember this meal, portions of it, which we call the Lord's Supper, communion, breaking bread, or some other term. And we, as our congregation, we practice it every Sunday. And sometimes we have another special occasion from time to time where we use the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's Supper. So how important is communion? How often should it be practiced? How often should it be conducted? And who should participate in the Lord's Supper? since Jesus opened it up to more than just the Israelites? Is it something that everybody should participate in? Those are some of the questions we're going to be looking at today. Before we do so, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus, to worship you, to honor you, to gather from different parts of the city and different backgrounds, different occupations. Father, we come together to you to worship and honor you, to worship and honor through Jesus Christ, to learn more about Jesus, to learn more of his ways. Father, we would ask for your guidance, your wisdom, your instruction. If there's some area where we are lacking in knowledge, lacking in understanding, I pray that the words that you would guide me to say will help and lead and guide us to your full truth, to be obedient to you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share together. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that I've chosen to use as our base is one of the records of the Lord's Supper being instituted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is just one of the accounts that is recorded in the scripture of the institution of the Lord's Supper. But let's go ahead and dive into this and begin kind of separating it out, getting some understanding about the Lord's Supper, communion. Jesus designated and instituted the Lord's Supper. He designed it. He made it. We learn in the scripture that Jesus is the creator. Colossians chapter 1 tells us this. Hebrews, several other passages tells us that Jesus was actually present in the beginning with God. He is part of God, and he is the creator himself. So when God gave this design, this plan to the nation of Israel, it was actually Jesus, the Word of God, participating in instituting the Passover meal for the nation of Israel. It was a picture of what was to come, of the coming Messiah. It was more than just a memorial feast celebrating their deliverance from slavery. So Jesus designed and instituted the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament promised a Redeemer for all humanity, and Jesus came into this world as that Messiah, as the Redeemer, completing the job. He is the master of all things, and we are told this over and over again in our New Testament. The entire Bible is centered on Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't realize that. They think the story of Jesus is just something that pops up in the New Testament. No, in fact, the entire Bible from beginning to end all centers on Jesus Christ. Genesis tells us how humanity fell into sin and that we needed a Redeemer. In the Genesis 3:15, the promise that God was going to send a Redeemer, a victor over death, was needed and promised, and Jesus is that fulfilled promise. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies foretold the Messiah. John's Gospel declares that Jesus is the Word of God who put on human flesh and came to conquer the power of sin and death. Everything in the Bible is surrounding the picture of the necessity of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives what to us? He gives life, eternal life, and he is the only one who can do that. He does that by the power of God, for he is God. Now, the Passover picture details of the cost of redemption. When we look at the Passover meal itself, it took the life of a young, perfect animal that was a substitute for the people. The animal died as a replacement instead of the people dying. The blood of the lamb was collected and then protected the people by being spread on the doorposts and over the top of the door. And only those within that household that was protected by that blood were saved. If you go on back to the record of the deliverance, you read this, that the death angel passed through and killed all the firstborn of any family that was not protected by the blood. Another part of the meal was bitter herbs, and it reminded the people of the bitterness of bondage, the bondage of sin, the corruption of the Egyptians, their overbearing nature in the slavery that they had instituted on the people. And then there was the unleavened bread, was to remind the Israel of their fast departure. But another factor that developed in this concept of the unleavened bread, the leaven, which caused the bread to rise, was symbolic of sin. And the people were taught to remove the sin from their household. They did that for a week, and they ate unleavened bread for a week in symbolism of honoring God in their purity. So Jesus comes along, and he redefines the meaning of the Passover. He gives them a fuller meaning, an eternal meaning of the Passover meal. And this record is also given for us in Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22. The Apostle Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is not just Matthew's record, it's several individuals' record inspired by God. When we look at the Passover meal, they used a perfect lamb or a perfect goat, a year old. And Jesus tells us that's symbolic, because Jesus was presented, remember when John was out baptizing and Jesus comes walking along, and John's statement was, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus talks about him being the Lamb of God. He's presented in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God that is slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God from heaven who came to become the final payment, the final sacrifice, by paying for all of sin, for all humanity, for all time with his life. The unleavened bread now represents the sinless body of Jesus. And it's also to represent our sinless life that we are participating in being part of Jesus Christ. The grape juice represents Christ's blood shed to cover sin. So we see several factors brought over from the Passover meal into our belief system in what Jesus tells us the real meaning, the final meaning of that meal was. The bread and the juice represent the body and the blood of Christ. Those sharing in the Lord's Supper should have the greatest respect as we come to participate in remembering the one that died for us. Jesus died for us so that we don't have to pay for our own sin. The bread and the juice do not literally become the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, this is a teaching that has developed early. The teaching of what we now call transubstantiation is the belief that we are actually eating the blood of Jesus, that the emblems turn into literally Jesus Christ, his body and his blood. But that is not what Jesus was saying. Jesus used a lot of terms in symbolism. He also called himself the door. Does that mean every door that we walk through is Jesus? No, that's not what it's telling us. Jesus is the entrance to heaven, is the explanation. Jesus called himself the light of the world. Does that mean Jesus is every light in this room? No. He is the leader. He and leads us into righteousness. So when he talks about, what is this transubstantiation? Why don't we believe that the emblems literally become the body and the blood of Jesus? Well, number one, cannibalism is forbidden in Scripture. God is very clear, we are not to eat human flesh, we're not to eat other people. We are commanded to eat animals, we are permitted to eat animals. We are not to be drinking blood. In the old Mosaic law, it was forbidden that you drink the blood of animals or anything. And so we would be violating the very dictates of God's law if we were to try to do that, or we claimed to do that. The idea of transforming materials comes from a pagan religions that believed that if you ate the animals that you sacrificed to the various gods, you gained the animal strength and the animal's life and were taking it to yourself, and that the gods would give you life through eating that creature. That's not what Jesus was teaching. We gain life through Jesus' words and his instruction. If we were to literally eat and drink of Christ's flesh and blood every time we shared in communion, we would be constantly sacrificing Jesus, killing him every time we ate. But the scriptures are very clear that Jesus died how many times? He died once for all, and he is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven at this time, waiting for the day when he will be sent back into this world in final judgment. So there are several problems with this idea of transubstantiation, the transformation of the emblems into the literal body and blood of Christ. And there's probably some others that I haven't thought of or shared with you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 is very clear. Jesus died once for all of us, for all sin, for all time, and he is waiting for the day when he will come back. John chapter 6, verse 63 tells us Jesus identified his words as our spirit and our life. We are to live by the words of Jesus, the instruction of his words. Let's go on to another point. Jesus wants his disciples to remember him how often? All the time. All the time. But Jesus gave us communion, the Lord's Supper, as one of the tools to help us remember and to reflect upon his sacrifice for us. When we use these emblems, we are to remember Jesus automatically. The use of unleavened bread or grape juice should automatically spur in our mind the remembrance of our Lord. I don't know about you, but when I'm walking through a store and I see a bunch of grape juice, the first thing that comes to my mind, communion. My Jesus, my Savior. Whenever I eat crackers, I'm thinking, you know, we use this in remembrance of the body of Jesus. Unleavened bread represents my Savior. So you don't have to just wait until Sunday. I encourage you to go down and buy a box of soda crackers or some kind of unleavened bread, drink some grape juice, but remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. These emblems are to remind us of our great and our loving Savior. It should be our automatic response. This memorial is to continue until when? Jesus returns. This is the statement that the Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to do this until he returns. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's be faithful. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And until that day, let's continue to remember him through the Lord's Supper. Whereas the Israelites remembered the Passover meal, how often? Just once a year. We get to share in the Lord's Supper multiple times throughout the year. Hopefully every week, sometimes multiple times in a week. We are to be reminded of Jesus anytime there's unleavened bread and grape juice used. Scripture shows that the church was having communion on Sundays generally. However, at the very beginning of the church history, it's a very interesting statement in the book of Acts that the early disciples, right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, broke bread daily from house to house. So some scholars believe that the early believers said, you know, Jesus said, I'm coming back soon. And they were thinking, oh, next week? That's great. And yet Jesus didn't come back the next week or the following week or the following week. But their faith was still there. Jesus made a promise. He's coming back. And so by the time we get down into the scripture a little bit further, we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it records that after about 30 years, the church had established the practice of meeting on the first day of the week for the purpose of doing what? Breaking bread. That's another term for communion or the Lord's Supper. The church met on the first day. That was their purpose, to remember Jesus, their Savior. One of the historians of the early church, his name was Justin Martyr, noted that the early church met on Sundays, the first day of the week. And so we have that record outside of the scripture that tells us the practice of the early church. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. It starts talking about your money. Your money? Oh, we're not in that subject, are we? But the apostle says, when you meet on the first day of the week, while you're there, go ahead and take an offering. Set it aside for the work of God. Now, a lot of churches have gotten it turned around. They gladly meet the first day of the week, and they'll gladly take an offering, but they neglect to remember Jesus in communion. And that's sad. What is it we remember Jesus in? Taking an offering? Jesus was always going around taking offerings. No. We remember Jesus through the Lord's Supper. We will take an offering too. We already did that, right? And we're not going to take a second one today, so don't worry about that. The church exists to remember and to serve Jesus Christ, who gives us the promise of eternal life. Remember Jesus by his methods. Remember, it was his will. And whether it's once a week or every single day, or if you're only able to meet every other week because of your work schedule or something else, take time to remember Jesus. Remember your Savior. Use the emblems that he designated. Honor Jesus. Now, there's another area that Scripture warns us about. Believers are to be cautious when sharing at the table. The Lord's Supper is serious. The Lord's Supper deals with matters of eternal life and eternal death. The emblems represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died so that you can live. So this is serious business. Communion is only commanded for believers of Christ. So if you're not really a believer in Christ, you haven't committed your life to the Lord, I would encourage you to sit back, don't participate. The non-believer and those not committed to the Lordship of Jesus shouldn't participate because this is a reunion with the Savior, with the Lord of life. And if you're not part of his family, you're actually bringing judgment from the Lord himself upon yourself. because he has warned us. He is the only Savior. He's the only Messiah. And a person who comes into his presence must be dedicated to his work. Communion is not required for non-believers. Communion is not a snack. It's not a refreshment. It is representing the death and the burial and the resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Each participant is to judge their own heart and to judge their own life in Jesus Christ as they partake of these emblems, to be sure that they are fully committed to Jesus in all things. All sin must be dealt with before you partake. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't deal with the sin in their life, and they bring judgment upon themselves. This was the problem that Paul was very critical about the church at Corinth, and he wrote extensively, especially regarding the Lord's Supper. They were bringing judgment on themselves because they had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken feast where people who were wealthy would bring a lot of food and eat it all, including unleavened bread and grape juice, and people who were poor would come and not have anything, and there was no sharing, there was no consideration for other people. Some people would come late, and they would be all done with the Lord's Supper and not be able to participate. And so the Apostle Paul was very, very critical. And he even states that some of you are sick and some of you have gone to sleep because you've abused the Lord's Supper. Now, what's that term, you've gone to sleep? That's the code word for you've died. That phrase is used over and over again to those who have died. When Stephen was stoned to death, he went to sleep, is the phrase that's used. So the Apostle Paul says, this is serious. Evaluate your heart. Evaluate your commitment to Jesus, especially if you're a Christian. Because if you claim to be a follower of him and are out doing everything he tells you not to do, you're not a servant. You're abusing your relationship. Sin against others must first be corrected. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 5. If you have a sin against somebody, go straighten it out before you come back to the altar. If you're a Christian and you have sin before God, you are called to confess your sin. It's between you and God. You don't need to come to a priest and say, I've been stealing some building materials. No, you need to go to God and get it straight and don't do it anymore. Believers must remember God's grace through Jesus as they come to the table. We don't deserve salvation, but because Jesus loves us, he provided a way for us to have salvation. And we need to remember his salvation, his love, his grace. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved for doing good works, for living righteously. We are to put on our full, obedient lifestyle of faith, living in the salvation of Jesus. That faith should move us to be his honorable servants, listening and obeying the Spirit that he gave to us. Every believer of Jesus Christ is made to be a priest. You've been adopted into his family. You are a holy people. Live in holiness. Live as God's priest in this world. fully committed to the Lamb of God who paid for your sin with his life. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and you have been promised the glories of heaven as his children. It's a blessing to be the children of God. It's a blessing to be a part of those who can participate in a table that reminds us of the love of our Savior. The bread and the Jews. Remember, it's about Jesus. We'll soon be gathering around this table representing the great sacrifice after a couple of songs. And just evaluate your hearts. Make sure you're right with God. If you're not a believer, don't let anybody press you into taking the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer, just sit back and observe. Ask some questions later. Learn more about it. Make sure that you're a servant of Jesus. And those of you who are brothers and sisters of faith, make sure you stay on track. The Apostle John warned us, we have sin. We've got to deal with it. Confess it. Get it right. You're not perfect. You're being perfected through the blood of Jesus. Be sure that you're pleasing in his sight and celebrate the redemption that he gives. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper, the table of remembrance, communion. Thank you for Jesus who loved us so much, not just us, but loves every person. And he died so that we can all have life. Father, if there are those here today that have not given their life to Jesus, we do want to lead them in obedience to Jesus and help us and guide us in saying the right things that will guide them in your truth and what the scriptures tell us to do to make Jesus Lord and Master. Receive our prayers when we give them according to your plan, humbly, sincerely. Help us to change our ways. Give us the strength to be your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need help and guidance in walking in Jesus, if you have questions about becoming a follower of Jesus, please talk to one of us. We'd be glad to visit with you and help you understand what the scriptures call for us to do in obedience to Jesus.